today on Real Radio.
Because love like worship, worship like love will abide forever. We will forever be in the presence of God loving Him. Isn't that neat to think? And you cannot separate worship from loving God.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series simply called, Why Should I? It's a collection of topical lessons that takes a look at what Scripture has to say about the activities and the lifestyle of the believer. And right now we're in a series within a series that answers the question, why should I worship? It's a good question. Now, in the church today, you got to admit, the word worship is too often associated with just music and congregational singing. You know what I mean? Yet Scripture clearly defines it as something a lot more than that. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing his mini-series called Why Should I Worship?
Grabbing your Bibles again to the chapter you already know, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. And if you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, we're in a series called or entitled the Why Should I series. And we come now this morning to part two of this message, Why Should I Worship? And how is it that worship is such an important part of the believer's life? Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about that day 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 43. Then fear or awe, reverence, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. That's called church, by the way. And had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. That's worship, verse 47. And having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In our last study under this great topic of why should I worship, we looked at our first point and we just broke in upon it. But by way of review, and maybe you have your notes, if you don't, take out a piece of paper before you and jot them down, because this is extremely vital to our Christianity. I'm not going to ask you, I don't need to have you raise your hand as I most often ask, how many of you are Christians today? The hands go up, and someone rightly pointed out, Jack, do you really get a true answer when you ask people to raise their hands? The answer is no, I don't. Think about it. When I say, will you raise your hand if you're a believer this morning? I want to talk to you. I know you know that there will be those who will look around who are not believers and determine, I better blend in with the crowd. Up goes the hand. Now, you can fool people around you. You can fool me. You can fool anybody. But there's one person who knows that if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, that is, you're not born again, you're not born from above, as Jesus put it, you can raise both hands. You can stand in what looks like apparent worship. But unless you have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not worship at all. You can blend in all you want. He knows. And He knows what's going on inside of our hearts. And He has called us to this amazing and lofty thing called worship. And so in that, we saw last time that worship is a spiritual act. It's a spiritual act, and you jotted that down. You remembered that worship, it's a spiritual thing. The Bible tells us in John chapter 4 that our God is spirit and needs to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. We remembered also that the knowledge of God will not matter in heaven. We're to be learning about Him now, yes. But did you know the knowledge of God in heaven will not matter then? It will not matter. We'll be in heaven. And it will be, as it's often said, academic. We will already be there in heaven. And we will not be impressing God with any knowledge that we might have. Also, all of our exploits we talked about for God, all the things that we did for God will no longer matter once we're in heaven. All of our good works, all of our good deeds, all of our efforts will no longer matter. There's only one thing that will matter for all eternity, and that is worship. And that's an amazing thing that you and I have been called to embark upon. These things of this world that you and I, no matter how wonderful they are, whatever we partake in these matters will someday be done away. In fact, jot this down. I think it's interesting to put, especially in light of our topic of worship, in 1 Corinthians 13:12, the Bible there says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face," that is when we see the Lord in heaven. Paul says, "Now I know in part," that is, I have partial understanding, "but then I shall know just as I am known." In other words, when we get to heaven, we're going to be a lot smarter than we are now. Amen? "And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these," says the Bible, "is love." Why? Because love like worship, worship like love will abide forever. We will forever be in the presence of God loving Him. Isn't that neat to think? And you cannot separate worship from loving God. And so, if we were to raise our hands, if we were to cast a vote for God this morning, and certainly God knows the truth, one of the great and probably the greatest defining factor of us being a believer or not is, do we love Him? If we love Him, it's going to be expressed in worship. And so we looked at last time how if we are going to be spiritually worshiping people, number one, we learned this, that it requires that we have a new spiritual birth, that we be born again. This has to happen. You can't be religious and worship God. You've got to have a relationship to worship God. You can't add God on in your life, come to church once a week, and go through this act of worship. It's not a reality. There needs to be a conversion. Now, reconcile this if we can. God told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:9-10, that the heart, that's our human heart, is deceitfully wicked above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it or who can understand it? But then in verse 10, the Lord says, "I know the heart, I test the mind." So wait a minute, Jack, you're asking me as a Christian that to be engaged in worship, it is a holy and eternal thing, yet my heart is desperately wicked. That's true. Our hearts need to be changed, converted, we looked at last time, a new spiritual birth. So we need to have that new heart that God spoke about. And in Ezekiel 36, verse 27, God has a remedy for that. How can a lost human being in this world who previously was bent on living for sin and doing our own thing, now coming to the knowledge of Christ, how can we worship God? In Ezekiel 36, 27, God says, "I will put my spirit within you." A great prophetic word regarding the conversion of a human soul. Then we looked at the divine truth, that true spiritual worship requires divine truth. That is, that we would know the God in whom we worship. We know that from the Bible. And now we pick up where we left off last time in the third understanding of spiritual worship. And that is this, that if we're going to worship God as a true spiritual act, as a church, it requires knowledge of God or knowledge of the Holy One, who He is. It requires a knowledge of the one in whom we're worshiping. Now, this is all important. And, you know, if I get to the point of boring you this morning, raise your hand, slap me, throw something at me, something to break up the monotony, because it's so vital what we're talking about. It's not that what we were talking about earlier is not. It's just that we pick up now where we left off, and that is the knowledge of the Holy One, the knowledge of God. When we have little thoughts of God, we have little or no worship in our lives. We need to have our hearts and our minds expanded in this area of the knowledge of who God is. jot it down. Acts chapter 17, I love this passage of Scripture, not only for what it says, but the picture that it paints in my mind. Acts 17, 24. Paul is speaking to a bunch of very smart people. He's in Greece, in Athens. They've all got their degrees, their masters and doctorates of this and that. You couldn't tell a Greek anything. They know everything. And the Greeks were all, as we would say, pontificating. They would come to Athens, they would come to Mars Hill, and they would talk about things that were both true, things that may be true, things that could never be true. They discussed philosophy. They babbled about anything and everything. So Paul, just before a missionary journey into Athens, Paul is ahead of the game. He goes as a front man concerning the team that's soon to arrive. And Paul is walking around Athens. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, he says to the Athenians, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, that's radical thinking to the Greeks, does not dwell in temples made with hands or human hands. That's another radical thought to a Greek. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath of all things. And listen, verse 26, and he has made from one blood, one DNA, every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. In other words, God is the one who establishes the city limits and the county limits and the national limits of countries. Isn't that interesting? So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Paul is speaking to these people. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or by men's hands or the devising of men's works. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, God does, to come to know him. They were very religious people. They had all of these things. They professed in the knowledge of many, many gods. Listen, a lot of people say there's all kinds of gods. Paul went on to say to those Athenians that I've noticed that you have all these shrines, all of these altars, all of these gods that you worship. But you know what? Coming into town today, I noticed that you had an altar that was inscribed to the unknown God. And the Greeks believed if there's any God that they had failed to worship, they could worship that God under this title of the unknown God so they wouldn't offend that God and he would be mad and do something nasty to them. That's what they believed. So they had an image. I don't know. You got to wonder what it was. It a big stone, and then on top of it, maybe carved out of metal, was a big question mark. To the unknown God. Paul says, that's the one I want to make sure I speak to you about today. Listen to the message of that. In all of their religiosity and all of their worship, they missed worship altogether. Why? They didn't know the God who was worthy of worship. In all of their actions, in all of their unction, they had missed him. And Paul says, it's to him I want to point your attention to. So listen, just because somebody talks about God or gods, just because someone is spiritual or religious to some degree, does not mean that we're worshiping God. We can even claim to be Christian and yet our lives not be worshiping God. The worshiping believer, the Christian, will be one who adores and loves and knows his God. Job chapter 37, a fantastic verse. Job 37 verse 5 says that God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot fully comprehend. Is that the God that you know? That's the God that I know. I noticed that in the Bible, he's given me just enough to know what he wants me to know about him, but all about who and what he is, I do not yet know. And I think if I've read my Bible right, it will take all eternity to get to know him. That's appealing to me. When you know somebody inside and out, back and forth, there is that tendency, as the old worldly proverb goes, familiarity breeds what? Contempt. It's part of our heart that if we know so much about someone inside and out, there is a danger of taking that person in a common sense, and that familiarity, which should breed closeness, in fact turns out to breed contempt. Our God and you and I will never have a problem with that in heaven. Isn't that cool? And we will never have a problem with that here and now on this earth. He is awesome. Job says, listen, he thunders marvelously with his voice. Wow. I'd like that. Psalms 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? You hear the humility in that. This is a good thing. To know God is to not walk up to him and say, hi, God, it's me. Lucky for you. I'm going to be worshiping you right about now. Hey, God, it's a good thing, isn't it? I decided to get out of bed this morning, come to Calvary, going to worship you. Bet you're feeling pretty happy about that. No. When I consider the work of your hands, the moon and the stars and all that you've created, boy, when I meditate on that, who am I that you'd be mindful of me? Knowledge of him. It's an awesome thing. Psalm 139, verse 4. Psalm 139, verse 4 says, there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain or I cannot grasp it. Is this the God that you and I know? I think I've told you before, and it was quite exciting to me when some of us were in Israel, and as we were baptizing there, again, I told this story recently, but it comes to my mind and I love it. We were baptizing in the Jordan River, and forgive me, I don't mean this to offend any one of us non-blacks. I don't mean to offend any Caucasians or any Hispanics or any culture, but listen. There was a bunch of us there, and we were baptizing, and we were having a wonderful time, and we were singing our praises to the Lord. And then a bus pulled up, and dear brothers and sisters got out of that bus, and if I remember right, they were from either southern Texas or Louisiana. They were a Baptist church, and the only thing white about them were the garments that you have to put on when you go baptize people in the Jordan River there. You got to put on these white robes. And it was precious, because these brothers and sisters, they got out there. And why am I bringing this up? Well, for this reason, as it began to take shape. And I'm sure that God was loving our worship too, but we were saying, we love you, Lord, we praise you, and we were worshiping. But I got to tell you, this pastor got out there with his little congregation, and he just says, you know, and I mean, he did it. He goes, come on down to the water. We are going to be baptized. And he begins singing. And they all start singing, and they're crying, and they're worshiping God, and they're singing. They're mixing in their cultural background about slavery to sin, being set free by the blood of Christ. And I got news for you. I'm listening to this thing, and I'm thinking, do I even know the God they're talking about? I wanted to run on over to their side of the river. And they were just going for it. And you say, well, that's a cultural thing. Yeah, certainly it's a cultural thing. But it's a spiritual thing. He said, Jack, I don't have to act like that to worship. You are correct, nor am I implying that. But my point is this. What they were doing in worship provoked me to think a thought that I remember to this hour. The God that they know, I wonder if I know him like that. The more you know God, listen, theologian, the more you know him, the more passionate your worship ought to be. Your degrees, your doctorates, your masters mean nothing unless you are a passionate worshiper of God. How dare anyone in any position or assumed position, I know God. Follow me, I know the Lord. If you're not a worshiper, then we cannot follow. We will not follow. Because to know him is to have a manifestation in our lives of worship because of his grandeur and his greatness, as Job says, when he speaks, he thunders marvelously. The heavens declare the glory of God. That Psalm 19 goes on to say that the heavens speak and shout his glory. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be fun? You pull out a telescope, you're looking at the universe there, and you have to put headphones on. And you zoom in, you zoom in over there in Jupiter, and Jupiter's going, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Then you go way, way out there to Pluto. And Pluto's out there going, praise the Lord, hallelujah. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the knowledge of him will provoke us to worshiping him. It will breed wonder in our lives. Another thing that we saw, or that we need to see actually, is that if we're going to worship God in a spiritual act of worship, it needs to be that of faith. Faith offered up unto God. It requires faith to be offered up. Spiritual worship requires faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that is, that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And every time I read that verse, Hebrews 11, 6, I'm convicted about, am I diligently seeking God? Do I diligently seek him? It means to put all your effort into him. Hey, everybody, listen up. You and I need to exercise more and more in this area of giving God our diligence in the pursuit of him. The alternative is unacceptable. Without faith, our worship, listen, without faith, our worship can be offensive to God. Did you know that? How about this? This is what I mean. We come into the fellowship as a church. Why should I worship? Because he's God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called, Why Should I Worship? Now, this is actually a multi-part series that's part of Pastor Jack's collection of lessons called, Why Should I? It's a series that you really should get your hands on if you can. Studies that take a look at what the Scripture has to say about how the life of the believer is to be lived. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. All right, it's Monday, and of course, that means that tonight you can catch our television program called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. We think you're going to like it. Real Life with Jack Hibbs airs every Monday night, 7 p.m. West Coast time. That's on hischannel.com. Real Life with Jack Hibbs is the perfect name for this TV program, as you'll often see Pastor Jack sit down with some fascinating guests to talk about those hard-hitting topics and issues that affect all of us every single day. And of course, Pastor Jack always addresses these topics through the lens of Scripture, that is, the Judeo-Christian worldview. So, Real Life with Jack Hibbs every Monday night, 7 o'clock West Coast time, on his channel. That's hischannel.com. In fact, we've got a link to his channel from our own realradioactive.org, and our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.